All right, I need your help today. You need to put your thinking cap on. You got your Bible ready. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to preach what would be called a topical message today that I trust will get you to really thinking about the blessings of the Lord and how we're to respond to them. We're going to look first of all at Hebrews chapter 11, then we're going to turn back to Joshua chapter 1, and I need you to think about it, and I hope I see some lights pop on as you think about it. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, Scripture says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God." Now turn over to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, Israel is about to enter into the promised land. A whole generation of Israelites have died because they didn't go in when they should have went in. And now they're ready to go in, but Moses is gone and Joshua is now their new leader. At this point, they're on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over to the west side of the Jordan. And the scripture reads, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." I want to bring a message entitled this morning, "It was never about the land." It was never about the land. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I plead, dear God, today for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would give me clarity of thought, that, Father, you'd bring the scripture to mind that is needed for this message. I pray, dear God, you deal with our hearts and understand why we're here, that we would even understand in this message why you saved us, that we would even understand what heaven is really about. But Lord, you have your way in our lives today. May we think, may we not just sit in a church service and go through the motions, but may we think about what the scripture says. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a land that God wanted to get Abraham to, and so he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the scripture said in Hebrews chapter 11, said that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob moved around in that promised land. By the way, you read the stories in the book of Genesis. Sometimes they even moved out of it only to move back into the land that God had promised. Israel eventually moved down into Egypt because of all things famine came into that land. And they moved down to Egypt where they were there for 400 years. And while they were in Egypt, they looked forward to the land that God had promised them. After God got Israel out of Egypt, they had the wilderness experience. They were making their way toward the land. They got up to the land and they refused to go in, though God wanted them to go in. They refused to go in, and as a result, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, and may I just point out to you that the Canaanites had been eating milk and honey for a long time, big clusters of grapes and all of that. The land was everything God said it would be. And that's the land that he was giving to his people. And so there came time, they didn't go in. The Canaanites got to spend another 40 years eating of fruit and the honey and all that that God had prepared for Israel because of their refusal. Finally, in the book of Joshua, they got into the land. And after being in the land for a while, they got to enjoy the milk and the honey and all that, the clusters of grape, everything that was there. For a while, they got to enjoy it. And when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives his people some very stern warnings, and we'll say more about them in just a little bit. But the next book in your Bible is the book of Judges. Judges should have been. Had Israel been what they should have been in the land, Judges should have been a book of victory. Judges should have been a book explaining how wonderful it was to be in a land that had been prepared for them by God. But Israel sinned. And as a result, throughout the book, we find in that land that had been flowing with milk and honey, it became times of famine for the people of God. As a matter of fact, we find beginning in chapter 2 that because of Israel's disobedience, God would bring down some people, whether it be the Hittites or the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Philistines, would bring them down and put Israel into bondage for a number of years in the land that God had promised them, until God would send a judge in to get them out of the land. Only for them, after the judge would die, to go right back to the same old mess that got them into trouble before, and then they would be brought under the oppression of another nation, and it was all because of their disobedience to God in the land. Why on earth would that happen? In this land flowing with milk and honey, in this land that had been prepared for God's people, and he had spent time preparing it for them. He had promised it to them. And my answer is, the reason it happened was because it was never about the land. In 1948, Israel moved back into the land. And they've been there now for a few years, but it's not been a land flowing with milk and honey. It's been a land of constant trials and battles. And still over in that part of the world, you still see just horrendous things going on. Peace treaties have been signed, but they've not meant a lasting peace, any of them. There are still troubles going on because people have forgotten it's not about the land. There's something far more important than the land. Something that was expected in the land. It was never about the land. Now, we can go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'd like you to turn there. We need to look at a number of different verses that I want you to get. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is the book that was written just before Moses would die. It's the final book of Moses. It's called the second law. Moses is trying to prepare God's people to be without him. He has been refused the ability to go into the land because he disobeyed God earlier on when he smote a rock, the rock that followed them, instead of speaking to the rock. But we don't have time to get into that story today. He is continually reminding them of what God has done for them and what God expects of them when they would get into the land. And notice just, and by the way, in order to keep this message from lasting till midnight tonight, I have had to leave out a number of scripture that teach the same thing. For time's sake, just follow along with me. Deuteronomy 7, first of all, verse 1. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Go down to verses 6 and 7. He says, for thou And get this, because it reads like Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll turn there in just a little bit. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. And because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Now go on down to verse 11. He says, thou shalt therefore, after letting him know that he had given them a land, he had prepared for them, he had brought them up to the place where they were about to go in, he's given them the promise of the land. He says, all this is because I loved you. He says, again in verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Why did he give them the land? To exalt God. It was all about God's people being in a place where they could exalt God. It wasn't about the land. It was about what they could do in the land. They looked forward to the milk and the honey. They looked forward to the clusters of grapes. They looked forward to enriching themselves. That's not why God was putting him in the land. He was putting him in the land to exalt him. Now, we see that over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, he makes it very plain to them, beginning in verse 26. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Look at this. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. You understand? He let them know, I've got a land for you to go to. Therefore, obey me, obey my word, obey my commands. Now he says, I've got that land for you to go to, and I set before you in that land a blessing and a curse. Now it would seem like any smart person would say, I'll take the blessing. It just makes sense. God has a wonderful land for them to serve him. A wonderful land for them to obey him. And he says, you get the blessing if you obey me. You don't obey me in that land flowing with milk and honey, you get the curse. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, he has a long list in chapters 25 through 28, a long list of blessings if they obeyed the Lord, and a long list of cursings if they didn't obey the Lord. But notice some things here in chapter 11. For instance, in verse 1, he says, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. Go to verses 7 and 8. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments. Notice, not just the commandments that you think are important. He says, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land. We go on down to verses 13 and 14. And it shall come to pass, if she shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And he says more about that. He says, when you get in the land, you obey me, and I will bring things upon you that'll be such a blessing that you will increase. But it's not about the increase. It's about them exalting God for who he is, God. The promised land was not the end. being there was for the purpose of exalting God. They went there and they took all the things for themselves, as a lot of people try to do, and they forget totally about their reason for the blessings of God was so that in the midst of the blessings, they could exalt God. He goes on down to verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them," pardon me, "when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Let me ask you today, child of God, how much do you speak of the Lord in your house? How much time do you spend exalting Him in your house? God has blessed you. I mean, if you're a child of God, it means you've been saved. You belong to Him. So how much time in your house, in front of your children, do you spend exalting the Lord your God? I'm not talking about just going to church. There's a lot of worldliness that goes on in churches today. A lot of worldliness goes on in the hearts of His people. How much time do you spend exalting Him? Instead, we've got all our toys, we got all our things, and we want to make sure we can get everything out of those things that God's given us. Notice verse 22. "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to cleave them, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you." Go on down to verse 31. "For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein." Notice. "And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day." Do you understand that for God's people, the thing about the land was it was a place where they could glorify God. It wasn't a place for them simply to take in riches, for them to have the milk and the honey, for them to have the clusters of grape, for them to have all the benefits. It was so they could exalt the Lord God in their life. That's what it was about. They missed the whole point. As a result, they lost it. Now, in the book of Joshua, they get into the land. They're there. God has given them many victories in the book of Joshua. Now, that job is done. So Joshua has some final words, just like Moses had for the children of Israel. Turn over to Joshua chapter 24. The entire passage actually begins in Joshua chapter 23. In chapter 23, he records for them the wonderful things that God had done for them to finally get them to that land where they could glorify the Lord. And so here's Joshua. He's going to be passing off the scene before too long. He's talking to the children of Israel. He says to them, for instance, in verse 13, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now, therefore." You notice God doesn't say, "Whew, I got that done. I've given it to you. Fine, do what you want to do." God doesn't say that. Joshua says here, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the floods and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." He's got two things. Put away your false gods, serve the Lord. That's it. Put away your false gods, serve the Lord. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." That's still amazing to me. But yet, I know in many churches all across America today, there are people that if the preacher gets up and talks like they ought to read their Bible, they ought to pray, they ought to seek God's face, they ought to witness, they ought to be faithful to the house of God, they ought to be separated unto the Lord their God, they think that that preaching is evil. Because God is our servant boy. God has done all this for us so we can do all the things that we want and still get to heaven. That's not why He saved you. Amen. That's not why He's given you the promise of heaven for those of you that have trusted Christ as your Savior. So notice how they respond. It says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of the, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And then they talk about God driving out the others. But in all of this, they omit something. They said, yes, God's done all this. We'll serve the Lord. But that's not what Joshua said. Joshua said, put away your false gods and serve the Lord. The land was about serving the Lord. That was the point of it. That was the point of getting there, to serve the Lord. But you can't serve the Lord with false gods. They wanted to serve the Lord and keep their gods. And let me tell you something. All over Alabama today, all over Tennessee, all over states around this country, there are brand new buildings going up in big style. People are flocking to. They call them churches. But the whole reason they go there is so they can get their rock music and Christianity. So that they can dress like the world, dress like they did at the beach, be in an atmosphere with the smoke rising up and the loud drums and the loud speakers like they're at a country western concert or a rock music concert or some big nightclub show someplace. They want everything that the world has and tack God's name onto it. They have absolutely no intention of getting away from the world. They've got every intention of fulfilling the lust of the flesh and their carnal desires. That's it. And they have missed the point of what God was doing. Now notice, he goes on. Or the scripture goes on. Verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions, nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he had done you good. You see, Joshua picked up on it. He picked up on what they had missed. They thought that they were going to serve the Lord and keep their gods. Doesn't work like that. Amen. If you're going to serve the Lord acceptably with reverence and godly fear, you've got to get rid of your false gods. So he says, you cannot serve the Lord. But hey, we're Christians. By grace, God has given us this land. We're going to rest in the grace of God while we live in the flesh. He said, no, you can't do that. Notice verse 21. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. They still haven't said anything about their fault. They haven't said a thing. Verse 22, Joshua speaks up. Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He said, you can't serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord with your hand in the world. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We'll not take the time this morning to turn to Judges chapter 2. But in Judges chapter 2, we have the cycle written down for us that here they were in the land, following the gods of the people of the land, and God would bring the Philistines in to them and would put them under bondage. And then when God would finally get them out of the bondage, they'd turn right back to the same old mess, doing that which they thought was right in their own sight. But what was right in their own sight was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God would have to send the Midianites down, and then later would have to send the Ammonites down. He continually had to chasten his people in the land that God meant for good. Because they had missed the point of why they were in the land. They were in the land to glorify God. Now, I don't want you to get too excited. I'm still in the introduction. You say, preacher, is there kind of a New Testament correlation to that? Yes, there is. In John chapter 10, Jesus made this statement. And by the way, you can be turning to the book of John, because I want us to take a look at chapter 15, and we're going to do that in just a moment.
In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. Two things Jesus said. He said, I've come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. He didn't just come to save us. There are a lot of people who think that's the only reason Jesus came. Jesus came to save. No, he didn't just come to save you. He said he came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But here's the problem. There are all kinds of believers walking around today. They've trusted Christ as Savior. And when you trust Jesus, you get life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You've got to have Jesus in order to have life. Without him, you're lost, you're undone. But he didn't mean for you just to have life. He meant for you to have it more abundantly. In other words, your Christianity ought to be the most exciting thing about your life. Your walk with God, you're glorifying him. Your living for him ought to be the number one thing in your life. I got news for you. Being sold out to God is not just for preachers. And it's not just for missionaries. And it's not just for evangelists. It is for every born-again believer. Amen. It's not about the land. It's about God. John chapter 15. Look at it. In John chapter 15. I've got to turn there now because I got too busy talking. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If, circle the word if. If, now he's already told them he came so they could have life. But he also wants them to have life more abundantly. He says this, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. How in the world do you abide in the love of God? By obeying his word. There are so few believers that give the slightest thought throughout the week to obeying God's word. They give no thought at all. They know what they want to do. They don't care that they may be watching something wicked, listening to things they shouldn't be listening to, going to places they shouldn't be going, dressing like the world, and being a bad testimony for Christ. They don't care. They want to do whatever they want to do. They got life. But they're not going to have it more abundantly. Let's go on. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Here's the reason why so many Christians have sourpuss looks on their face. Why they look like they've been eating dill pickles for the last 4 days. They are so frustrated. They don't enjoy going to church. They don't enjoy reading their Bible. They don't enjoy spending time in prayer. They don't enjoy glorifying God to the people around them. They don't care if the world around them dies and goes to hell. Because after all, they've got heaven. That's fine. That's enough. But he's calling for something more than what I want to give. So you notice, he says in verse 14, ye are my friends. If, did you get that? Ye are my friends. He's talking to his disciples. Ye are my friends. If what? If you do whatsoever I command you. He didn't say you're my friends because I saved you. He said you're my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you've taken Christ as Savior, you're a child of God, you're going to heaven. But I tell you what, if you're not going to obey him, you don't love him. Back in chapter 14, he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23 or 24, he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Oh yeah, they have life. But they're not his friends. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. I got news for you. You can go in these places today with their nightclub atmosphere and all of that. And you're watching a bunch of people who have absolutely no intention of doing anything other than satisfying fleshly desires. They have no intention of glorifying God by the things that they're doing. They're all about themselves. And they cloak their sin and their gossip and their wickedness with the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that grace that brings salvation teaches those who get it. What does it teach us? Here's what it teaches us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We're not to bring worldly lust into our worship. We deny that. Our worship is different. Our worship is according to His word. Notice he goes on. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Do you see why the grace of God saved you? He didn't just save you to sit and do nothing and go home and turn on the wrong kind of TV shows and get on social media and use curse words and gossip and run down every earnest Christian that you know. He saved you so that you have a testimony of the righteous and holy God in your walk.
Amen.
See, it's not about heaven. It's about God. He has done so. Yes, salvation is wonderful. God did it with the purpose, making you something different than what you were before. By the way, since he's writing this letter to the preacher Timothy, notice what he tells Timothy about what he just said. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thy youth. You see, we're not entertainers up here. The preacher's not here to entertain. The preacher is there to preach God's word, even when it means rebuking and chastening. Because God wants his people to glorify him. But too many believers, they're all about what they want. And he didn't save you to be about what you want. He saved you to be about what he wants. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm still in the introduction. Rather lengthy introduction. And the reason it is, don't be scared. We'll get out at a decent hour. And I'll just finish it up tonight. And those who really want their life to be for his glory will be back to hear the rest of it. And those that don't, you didn't want to hear it anyway. I mean, really, you can either have the abundant life or not. That's up to you. But he saved you, so not just that you'd have life, but that you'd have it more abundantly. What I'm giving you is how you can have that. It's more than just the land. Never been about the land. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it reads like what Moses told Israel way back in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. He didn't say a religious nation. There are a lot of religions that aren't holy at all. He said a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see what he called us? He called us out of darkness to walk in his light. It's not just a matter that he saved us. If it didn't matter how you lived, what you did, how faithful you were to God or anything like that, if it didn't matter when he saved you, he'd have just taken you on home. It had been a matter of saying, Lord Jesus, save me. And then he just, all right, stops the heart, takes you to glory. That's it. He didn't do that. There's a reason for you still being here after you get saved. And right here it is. He says in verse 9,
that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have obtained not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, friend, you can decide that, all right, I'll tell you what, I'm going to start being faithful to church. I'm going to start singing praises to God. I'm going to start certain things I'm not going to watch, places I'm not going to go, all kinds. But if you don't get saved, you'll still die and go to hell. You see, until you take Christ as Savior, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You take Christ as Savior, you get heaven. Now, between the time now that you're saved and when you finally get to heaven, what are you supposed to be doing? Showing forth his praises. Amen. Being zealous for good works. Doing right. Because it wasn't about just going to heaven. May I say, when you get to heaven, guess what? We look at heaven, we say, isn't it wonderful? Bible says that there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. Heaven sounds like a wonderful place. But read the book of Revelation. When the people in heaven speak up, here they are in heaven. They're not saying, when's the next ball game? What are they doing? They're praising him. And you don't find an individual singing. You find the whole crowd singing to God. Do you realize heaven is about him? Turn to Revelation chapter 4. So the first message in this two-part series is the introduction. Revelation chapter 4. I'm still in the introduction. Notice now. Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him. This is a view in heaven. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, here's what they're saying. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were things created? Why were you created? To please God. Well, in heaven, thank God, where there'll be no sin. Guess what? It's going to be praising him and exalting him 24 hours a day, except for the fact that days aren't 24 hours long. There is no night there. He is the light of it, and it's for his glory. What are we going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be exalting him. That's what we're going to be doing. We get all excited about the mansion, and I thank the Lord there is a mansion for me in heaven. But it's not about going up there and living in a mansion. It's about going there and exalting him. Thank God we're not going to die there. But it's not about getting away from death. It's about exalting him. And that's what we're going to be doing in glory. Amen. The entire time. Now, you know, I hate to shock you with this, but I'll guarantee you there's people sitting in this room today, and that doesn't sound like what they want to do. Because they're not doing it now. Their life isn't about exalting him now. Their life isn't separate. They're getting too much pleasure from all the things of the world, and they're giving God his time on Sundays. But it's not about heaven. It's about exalting him now. Thank God he comes to give you life, and he doesn't make you live for him. You have to make that choice. All right, you can waste your time. You can waste your time here only to regret it when you get to glory, because you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Here is supposed to be about him. Just like Israel, when they got into the land, they were supposed to be exalting him and praising him. Instead, they turned all the things that they had, and they got so busy in the things that they ended up becoming just exactly like the world that was around them, to where God would have to chasten them. And now we got people today
said, yeah, give me a church that'll feed my flesh. Give me a church to get my foot a stomping and my hands to rise up in the air while the smoke goes around. And in every one of these places, man, they turned so many of the lights out, they wanted as dark as can be, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Man, they don't know how to praise God. They don't know how to exalt God. And if somebody gets so filled up with an excitement for the Lord that they go, praise God, everybody else gets quiet, scares them to death. Oh, yeah, they'll say something about praise Jesus, thank you, Jesus, because they just heard a rock song that really moved them and got them dancing around. It's not about the land. It's about Him. Now get this. If you get this, it will change your Christian life. If you get this, it will change your married life. If you get this, it will change your church life. If you get this, and I'll cover all three of those tonight. That'll be the message. If you get this, it will revolutionize how you look at everything. It wasn't just about getting life. Jesus didn't come just for that, but that you might have it more abundantly. And that's going to be a life in Him. Living for Him. Exalting Him. Glorifying His name. Tonight, we'll discover how that works in our everyday lives for glorifying Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You for putting Your Son on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Thank You that He was buried and 3 days later He rose up from the dead, so that we who were sinners, lost and undone in our sin, could have that free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, so that we could serve You acceptably with reverence and godly fear, so that we could exalt Your name. That's what You mean for it to be done. Unfortunately, Your creation has so much of the time exalted only themselves. Now, Lord, do a work in lives. If there's one here without Jesus, I pray they come to Christ and at least receive life this morning. God, maybe there are some Christians that have gotten the point. And right now, under conviction, Lord, they're sorry. They're sorry that they missed the point of why You left them here. Why You didn't just take them on to glory when You saved them. So, God, You have Your way now in every life, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.